They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirit came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thanks. Would you like to keep that open? We're going to think about it together. That passage offers us really great hope for all of those times in our life when it feels like evil is in control. Maybe in control of the world around us, or evil in control of our own lives. And for those times where it doesn't seem like there's any chance of change. I wonder if you've experienced that, feeling trapped under the grip of some evil. Maybe it would be a political power, some evil political leader or group who seems to be able just to do whatever they want and cause as much damage as they please. Or it could be people more personally in our lives around us who hurt us. For some of us, we might have experienced evil spiritual forces. Perhaps some of us might have been involved in occult groups and had a scary experience there. But for others, it would be the evil inside us that comes from our own hearts, from within us, that can take control of us. So that might look like someone who is governed by anger, and anger just controls all of their thoughts, all of their actions. Or being addicted to gambling or alcohol, or gripped by lust, or oppressed by a habit of self-harm. Some kind of darkness that is in control of our lives. And if we felt that way, when we come across that, we want to know, don't we, is there any way to change it? Is there any possibility to overcome that evil? And is there ever a situation that gets so bad that we just have to say, do you know what? It's gone past the point of no return, that there's no change possible here, or there's no change possible for that person. Well, tonight's Bible passage presents to us a very extreme example of the destructive power of evil at work in the life of one particular man. And his situation of demon possession is so extreme and unfamiliar that we might just reject it outright as a false story, Or we could say, okay, it's in the Bible, I believe it, I accept this is true, but then think, well, it won't have anything relevant to teach me if I'm not demon-possessed. But that man's experience is actually more similar than we would realize at first to the situation of anybody who is yet to receive Jesus as Savior, including people today. And as we explore his experience, it will hopefully lift a lid on realities for us that we might not otherwise recognize, but which are true and are relevant for us. We're going to see about the destructive power of evil and how that's a problem for all of us, about the liberating power of Jesus and how that's a way out for all of us, and the way to respond to Jesus, which is the decision that gets presented to all of us. But first, let's look at the destructive power of evil. So Jesus meets this man. He is in an incredibly dangerous and desperate situation, trapped at rock bottom under the grip of these evil spiritual forces. Verse 2 says he had an impure spirit. And in fact, as events unfold, we see he actually has many, many demons inside him. Verse 9, the demons speaking through this man tell Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And a Roman legion of soldiers was thousands and thousands of soldiers. So that's the picture. Thousands of demons inside this man. Several times in the New Testament, we get these descriptions of people who are described as demon-possessed, where evil forces are physically controlling their body and harming them in some way. So first of all, that teaches us there really is such a thing as evil spiritual forces. Just like the Bible says there are good spirits, God and his angels, that have an impact on our lives, so too the Bible is clear that Satan and his demons really exist. The world that we live in is not just a material place, filled with the stuff that we can touch and see around us. But there is a spiritual realm too that impacts our lives. And just think about Jesus's miracles and how he demonstrated that through his miracles. Jesus did all sorts of things, didn't he, which defied the boundaries of physical, material stuff. He healed illnesses with a touch. He created food for thousands of people out of nothing. He rose dead people to life. And all of that happened because spiritual power was operating in the material world. And so too here, evil spiritual power is at work and impacting our world and our lives. Sometimes in very dramatic, visible ways, like this man, other times in much more subtle, behind the scenes kind of ways. For this guy, it wasn't subtle, was it? And because of that, his example shows us things that we wouldn't otherwise realize to give us insight into the destructive power of evil. Those demons that were controlling his body and his mind, have a look at verses 1 to 5 at how they were destroying his life. They drove him out into the tombs to live there. So they isolated him, they cut him off from his community. That would have meant taking him away from all of his family relationships, his friends. I guess that was because he could no longer control where his body took him to, that his feet weren't walking in the direction he chose anymore. It was the demons that isolated him. And under their influence, in verse 5, the man went around night and day crying out and cutting himself with stones. So he was being tortured mentally and physically. He was being deprived of sleep. They'd made him miserable and they were causing him to self-harm. And that is a very bleak picture, isn't it? Of a person stripped of their personality, stripped of their dignity, stripped of their humanity, of their autonomy. And it shows us what the devil would like to do with all people who are created in the image of God. He wants to shatter every good God-given aspect of our personhood. He wants to sort of hollow us out into something subhuman, isolated and suffering. So at this point, let's just pause and say, for any of us here who might find ourselves tempted to kind of dip a toe into the occult or kind of maybe you get intrigued by something like Ouija boards or tarot card readings or spiritualist groups, or maybe you've seen videos online that talk about witchcraft and how to use black magic. And that might seem quite exciting, quite a curiosity. Maybe there are people who've told us that that's very safe to try out and that there are benefits to doing it too. The warning here is steer clear of anything that would invite demons and spiritual forces into your life. Just don't dabble with demons. Now, I'm making the argument that the destructive power of evil, although it's manifested very uniquely in the life of this man, is a problem for all of us. In general, the destructive power of evil is a problem for anyone who doesn't have Jesus, including, of course, the majority of people today who are not demon-possessed. And we read a Bible passage earlier that helps explain that. So let's just read a couple of verses again. This is a general description used to describe all people before they receive Jesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So this points to a combination of two evil forces at work. First, the force of personal sin that deadens us to God and leads us to death. But alongside that, the force of evil of the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, as he gets described there, who exploits our sinfulness, takes advantage of it, and tempts us into more sin and blinds us from the truth about God. And all of humanity faces that problem, that grip of evil that would destroy us. Looking back in our passage tonight from Mark 5, Mark really wants to stress that there is nothing that humans can do on their own to fix that. Have a look in verses 3 and 4. We're told about how the people tried to bind up this demon-possessed man and tried to subdue him. It's not clear if they were doing that trying to help him or just trying to get rid of him as a problem. Maybe they thought that they could bring him under control and then they could start treating him or talking some sense into him and maybe sorting him out. Whatever the motivation, they were attempting to fix the problem themselves. But no one was powerful enough to do that. Did you see? They often tried to contain him. It didn't matter if they put chains or irons on him. The demons were just stronger. They were able to give this man superhuman strength, and he broke out from his restraints. And verse 4 concludes, summarizes, no one was strong enough to subdue him. And that's what Mark really wants us to see. There's no human solution to the problem. And that's true for us today as well. Left to ourselves, humanity does not have the ability to sort out our problem of sin and overcome the devil. There's no amount of time or rising GDP or education or community projects which are going to enable us to do that. First of all, we're far outgunned by the devil and his demons. We're way less powerful. But secondly, we're part of the problem ourselves. It's a hole that we've dug ourselves into, so we're not going to be able to get ourselves out. There isn't a human solution, but there is a Jesus solution. And that's our second point, the liberating power of Jesus, a way out for all of us. Do you notice that as soon as Jesus entered the scene, the power balance shifted? I'm quite a big boxing fan. I don't know if you like boxing. Rob, I know you like boxing, so at least I've got one person. I'm quite a big boxing fan. I always tune into the heavyweight fights. There's a lot of drama in the big matchups. You never quite know who's going to win. Even if there's a massive favourite, the other guy's only one punch from winning the belts. That's what happened a few years ago when Andy Ruiz Jr. knocked down Anthony Joshua. But the contest in our passage between Jesus and the demons had zero drama. There were no highlights for the highlights reel later that evening. There's just no material, because as soon as the bell rings for round one, it's all over. Jesus enters in from the blue corner, the demon-possessed man from the red corner, and immediately they take a knee. They throw in the towel. Did you see that? Have a look, verse 6. The demons controlling the man's body fall down in front of Jesus and just start begging and pleading with him not to torture them. They aren't the ones in control anymore. Jesus is. It's a bit like when the school bully turns around to see the head teacher looming over them, and suddenly they're quaking in fear. We've seen how powerful they are, right? Demons versus humans, the demons win. But they know they've met their match in Jesus. And in verse 7, they identify him. Verse 7, they say, "This is the Son of the Most High God." They understand that he's divine. And faced with that kind of power, all they can do is beg him not to torture them. So then, with just a word, Jesus casts them out of the man, setting him free from their control, liberating him. But there's this strange request that the demons make in verse 10 to 12. They beg Jesus not to send them out of the area and ask to be allowed to go into a nearby herd of pigs instead. And again, Jesus is clearly calling the shots, right? They know they need his permission to do this. And in verse 13, Jesus gives it, and then immediately these 2,000 pigs rush into the lake and drown. That's bizarre, isn't it? And it leaves me with lots of questions, like, why did the demons want to go into the pigs? Was it good for them somehow? What happened to the demons after the pigs drowned? Where did they go after that? And probably most of all, why did Jesus let them do what they wanted? At best, we can make educated guesses about the answers. And for some of those questions, I don't think we can even make an educated guess. We just don't have the information. If you're really keen to hear my best guess for why Jesus let them go into the pigs, come and talk to me afterwards. But for now, I don't want to get sidetracked by speculation. What we can learn from the involvement of the pigs is confirmation that this man really did have many demons inside him. You know, some people might say, what was going on here is this guy had a psychological condition, and Jesus and the people around were misdiagnosing this as evil spiritual stuff, when all it was really was just a kind of mental health problem. That doesn't account for how that problem then suddenly shifts to 2,000 pigs, right? It's an explanation that just doesn't account for that element of the story. Also, the pigs kind of reconfirm what we've already seen about these demons, that they are set on killing and destroying whatever part of God's creation they can get their hands on. But enough about that for now. Let's turn back to the man and see the results of Jesus' liberating power. By verse 15, have a look in verse 15, the man is sitting calmly, dressed and in his right mind. Jesus has freed him from the control of the demons, fully reversed all of those awful impacts that they'd had on his life, completely changed him for the better in ways that no one would have possibly imagined. And once again, this man's very, very unique experience actually does serve to teach us something that is true and available for all of us. Jesus' liberating power is a way out for all of us. Just as he sorted out and put back together the life of that man, he offers to do that for every one of us. This is another Bible passage that's relevant to that, talking about Jesus. So since the children, that's speaking about us, have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death, by their fear of death. So on the cross, through his death, Jesus broke the devil's power over all sinners because he fully paid for the guilt and penalty of our sins. He removed from us the fear of future judgment and made peace between us and God. And in doing so, stripped the devil of all of his bargaining chips and sets us free from the fear of death, because when a Christian dies, we no longer go on to face judgment alongside the devil, but instead go to paradise to be with our Father. Immediately, when someone becomes a Christian, Jesus liberates us from the penalty of evil. But he also changes us day by day to be ever more free from the power of evil in our lives. With the power of his Spirit living in us, we can do things like put to death sins and old bad habits that have been controlling us in the past. It's possible for Christians to conquer addictions or to gradually reverse destructive habits. Real change is possible. So tonight, if you feel like you are stuck in the worst trap of evil, don't believe that you are too far gone for Jesus to change you, and come to him and ask him with faith to set you free. Finally, the way to respond to Jesus, that's a decision for all of us. As is so often the case, we get presented in this passage with varying responses that people had to Jesus. And that invites us in to think about what our own response is going to be. The pig herders, they ran off and told all the surrounding areas about what had happened. And so people started to gather to see for themselves. And when they got there, how amazing must it have been to see that guy, that notorious man, all sorted out. I was looking at this with the youth group earlier, and we were talking about how we've come across people maybe in the Grafton Centre, definitely not saying they're demon-possessed, but come across people in the Grafton Centre who are just sort of shouting out at everyone, and we find them quite scary. And we were thinking, how cool would it be if we recognised that person, and then we saw them the next day, completely different, all sorted out, kind of coming up to us, smiling, shaking our hand, wanting to have a chat. And the people come, and they see this man in his right mind, but rather than celebrating, in verse 15, it says they're afraid, and by verse 17, they're pleading with Jesus to leave them. Was it because of the pigs? Did they fail to see the bigger picture, and were they just focusing on the kind of economic disruption that it seemed like Jesus was going to bring to their lives? Or were they afraid of his power? Had they wrongly imagined that a man with so much power was going to come and harm them? Or did they feel uncomfortable about being in the presence of someone who was set on rooting out evil? Maybe they were nervously wondering what Jesus was going to do with them, aware of their own evil. Whatever it was, they didn't want Jesus in their lives. And the startling conclusion is that some people would rather have a powerful group of demons in their area than God. They're more comfortable with evil in their midst than with Jesus. And the question for us is, are we? I think instinctively we'd think we'd love to be in a world that was free from evil. But suppose that that meant tomorrow we'd wake up to a world where there was no juicy neighborhood gossip and no harsh jokes to make at other people's expense. What do you think? Would everybody be happy with that? Or suppose tomorrow it would mean the world was a place where there was no more lying. There was no more saving face, covering up the truth. No fudging the numbers to take a bit more home for yourself. No secretive use of ChatGPT to write the final essay. No cheap clothes or food because everyone's paid a fair wage. Would everyone be happy with that? Just trying to imagine a world where it was no longer possible to live independently of God, where everyone had to live in a right relationship with him, enjoying his love for us, loving him in return, worshipping him and obeying him. The Bible says by nature, part of us is not on the side of that, that there's an evil in us that wants to hide away from God and reject him being in charge. And maybe having seen Jesus' power and authority over evil, we might just see him as a threat and decide to push him away. Jesus gives people like that what they want. In verse 18, he gets back into the boat and he leaves that place. They miss out on benefiting themselves from his liberating power. But the opposite reaction, and the response that is modeled to us as the right way to respond ourselves, is shown by that man who was set free. He accepts Jesus' rescue and then goes on to recognize Jesus as his Lord. In verse 18, the man longs to join Jesus and he begs Jesus to let him come along and be a part as an extra disciple. But Jesus has a better plan. Have a look at verse 19. Verse 19. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So Jesus sends him out to be a witness to his community. And credit to that man, he does what Jesus tells him to do. He goes back to the community that he'd been cut off from. And you can bet he had a great story to tell. There's a lovely detail in verse 20. So Jesus has said, "Go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you," in verse 19. Tell how much the Lord has done. But verse 20 says the man went and told people how much Jesus had done for him. The man really got it. He knew that Jesus is the Lord, is his Lord. And he was intent on doing the work that his Lord had given him to do. He went and spread the message, it says, through the whole Decapolis, so that's his region, which covered at least 10 cities. You can imagine him going first back to his family. I bet he told his hairdresser, the greengrocer, go down the pub, tell the lads there. But he was probably also telling people that he had no previous connection with, because he had a testimony to share about the great change that Jesus had worked in his life, how Jesus had set him free from the power of evil, made him whole again, and how God had had mercy on him. That's the phrase Jesus used. That's interesting, isn't it? How God had had mercy on him. He didn't just need rescuing from demons, but he needed forgiveness for his own sin too. And he's a model of how we can respond to Jesus in our lives. To joyfully submit to Jesus as Lord, receiving his rescue from our evil. We can now long to be with him. But just like that man, he wasn't allowed to be with Jesus just yet. So as the Apostle Paul writes, before we're taken to go and be with Jesus, while we're still here, we've got work to do that Jesus has given us. We can play our part sharing the good news with others and building up the faith of fellow Christians. And one way to do that is by sharing our own personal testimony. If you've been blessed by Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord, then you have your own story to tell of how much the Lord has done for you, how much God has shown mercy to you. So I encourage us, as we go out this week, to have a go at sharing that with the people around us.